Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we'll be reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Ruth chapter 2. Again, the book of Ruth is after the book of Joshua and Judges and before Samuel. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. And before we read God's word and hear it preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful as we come before You and become before Your throne. And we hear Your thundering voice that comes down. We are thankful that You are so gracious in that act and yet holy, that You allow us not to be deafened by Your thunder, but to hear it clearly and easily from Your Word, that You've even given us Bibles in our hands that many saints before us have not had, and yet we've probably, because of that, do not know Your Word as well as those who have come before us, because they had to learn it and memorize it, and we often fail in doing so. But we are thankful for it. And we are asking now that You would help us to give us knowledge and understanding of Your Word, and to help us to see You as You do Your great working among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 2, a reading starting in verse 1, these are God's words. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young woman, Moabite woman, the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law on whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Those are God's words. We remember from the last chapter, last verse of the last chapter, chapter 1, that Naomi and Ruth come into Bethlehem at the barley harvest, which sets up the context for chapter 2. It's a sign of the good things to come in this story, both to Naomi and Ruth, and that's what we see here. And in this chapter, one can see the hand of God moving in the lives of these women. Yet it's not greatly apparent. It does not say that as God said this and God did this and God blessed them. It doesn't say that. It's the same thing in our lives as we live our lives. There's no cloud above our head that says, "God did this and God gave you this and God blessed you in this way. God protected you there." And yet God is often found to be gracious to us at all times. And there's no writing in the sky like that, or you just know what you're doing, you know what you're seeing that's in front of you, and you can report, "I did this and I did that. I went here and there." But if you look more closely at your own life, you can see about yourself like these women are able to see, and they teach us here that they were in this whole time under the shelter of the wings of the Lord. They are being led along by His hand. Even for them, they didn't know what was going to happen. But you put yourself in the narrator's place, he can see the beginning and the end. And he can see how they get to the end. And look out over this whole chapter. You see how God moves in these people's lives. And then think to yourself, "Well, how does He work in my life? If my God does the same thing, and this is the same God, and He does not change, if my God does the same thing in my life, then I ought to live like it." And that you are to live in light of God working in and through and around your life. And that's what we're hearing about this evening, living in light of the reality of God. And so the first point we're called to is to live in light of God's providence. Live in light of God's providence. Now you remember the context, again, of Naomi and Ruth returning. They didn't have a means of surviving. They were now poor. They didn't have husbands. They didn't have sons to take care of them, which really needed to be done in that time, because they were the ones who would go out into the fields and they would do the hard work. So they're poor. They're in poverty. And so you see that Ruth is found here going into the fields behind the harvesters and gleaning what was left over. This is the same thing that Jesus' disciples did. This is the same thing that is done in accordance with Deuteronomy 24 that says, when you reap, so in the context of those who are harvesting, who own the fields or working the fields, the command to them, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, that is the stranger, the one who comes from a far distance, the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so you leave those things for those who are poor. You leave those things to those who are traveling far distances, who can't carry food, so that they will be fed. It's the automatic giving to the poor. It is the automatic God-given food stamps of that day, if you will. And yet, not at the hands of the government, but at the hands of God. This was Yahweh's mercy and grace to these widows. It says in verse 1, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." It's an odd way to begin the chapter, mostly because it says the same thing about Boaz in verse 3, that he's of the family of Elimelech. Why, again, would you repeat this? Like me and Patricia talked about that in Romans 8:1. Why would you repeat something when it's repeated in verse 4? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit there. And some people think that's unneeded. But it is needed, and it's needed here. This is, in this case, is for emphasis so that that close relation of Naomi to Boaz would be very clear in your mind as you're reading. This repetition is pointing us to the fact that the Lord is going also to use Boaz as an instrument of His grace and mercy to Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz, verse 1, was a man of great wealth. It says he's a kinsman. He's related, in other words, to Naomi and therefore Ruth. Naomi says later that Boaz is the closest relation they have in Bethlehem. Or probably the closest relation left that they had after his or her husband and sons died. And they're poor and they need help. That's the context of this book or this chapter. And so verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi," because they're poor, somebody has to go out. So Ruth is saying, "I will go out. Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one, in whose sight I may find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And so verse 2 starts the story on this part, after they come to Bethlehem, of what was happening since they got back. They need food. Ruth knows this, so she seeks to go and glean in the fields as was called for by the Lord, and is not only in Deuteronomy but Leviticus. We'll get to there one day in our serial readings in the mornings. And she goes out and she, it says, happens to come across the field of Boaz, who, emphasis again, is part of the family of Elimelech. The language here is not of foreordination. It is not of foreknowledge, not predestined, not this is God's decree. This is a story, not from God's perspective, but from man's perspective. She was walking along, gleaning. She came to the field, to a field which happened to belong to Boaz. She didn't even know who Boaz was. She just happened to come to that field. She didn't know that it was Boaz. So this is man's perspective. This is what we're being taught by God, from what we see as we live our life. Ruth's perspective as an example to us, from as we should learn about in our perspective as we live. This is how we view what happens. We drive along like we were driving here to worship, and there happened to come a road and then another road, and then we came to this place and we stopped. And that's our perspective. And so what we're being taught here is that we're not on strings, we're not puppets of God. But then you respond because you also live a life in a world where you know that there is a God and that God is sovereign. And you respond, you say that nothing just happens. And yet here's the language here, that she happened to come to a field that was Boaz's. The sparrow does not fall to the ground without his knowledge, without his interest, without his rule, Matthew 10. We know things don't just come about just because of fate or whatever. All things come to pass under the sovereign wisdom and purpose of our Heavenly Father, working together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8. You know this, and that's why as you live your life, even when things just seem to happen, that you can be quite confident, not because you know exactly what God is doing, not because you can predict what He's going to do, but because, as Sinclair Ferguson says, because we know that what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by Him, and in fact, adding to what Sinclair Ferguson says, already determined by Him, already decreed by Him, or ordained by Him. And Ferguson continues, He has written His purposes for us in His own book, and numbered our days before one of them was given birth or saw the light of day. Psalm 139, verse 16. And so you are to live in light of God's providence. God's providence, our catechism says, is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And that includes Ruth here in chapter 2. You live a life each day in the world that surrounds you, but always and forever live your life knowing that God is working in your life. Working in every single moment, working around you and in you and through you. This is the perfect help to us in giving us hope and giving us comfort of His protection and providing for us each day, even as we're hearing in Romans, proving and providing sanctification by the Spirit. God is working it out. He's already planned it out. You've been predestined unto good works in Ephesians. Well, what are some steps then we can take to live in light of God's providence? We can start perhaps every day in prayer to the Lord that you would see His hand at work in your life. Not just that things happen, but that you actually would see and acknowledge that this is God's hand. So as we drove here, you acknowledge that there were millions of possibilities of being in an accident, but not in an accident, in a car crash, and yet I was preserved. Seeing God's hand at work in your life, pray for it every day. Spend time in the Word and talk with your family about what the Lord has done in your life. He's done everything in your life. He gave you opportunities to not fall into temptation and sin. And yet, here's where I did. But He was always there for me. And I should have turned to Him. Where you were able to get your work done at work or at home, God enabled me to do that. There's no way I can do that of myself and my own strength. I'm too weak to do that. God gave me the body. God gave me the strength. God gave my heart to continue to beat. And you could go on forever just thinking about how God did all that He has done in just one day of your life. Looking at every single little minuscule bacteria and microorganism that He has used in you. You would go on for infinity if you could think forever of how God in His providence works in your life. But live in light of that. Don't live a life of the world that doesn't even consider God at all. Second, this evening, live in light of God's favor. Live in light of God's favor. The second point here, going from verses 4 through verse 16, which is mostly interaction between Boaz's servant, and Ruth. Ruth has gone out to glean in the fields after the harvest has been brought in. And verse 4 goes out to the fields to check on his worker, or Boaz goes out and checks on his workers and greets them in the Lord. Boaz seems to be a godly man, which may be far and in between at that time. time in the Judges, if you remember. And it says in verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers? He's talking to his servant. Whose young woman is this? And the servant responded in verses 6 and 7. We're going to read verse 6. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. So Boaz realizes at this point that this woman gleaning in the field is Naomi's daughter-in-law. He's related to Naomi. He knows who Naomi is. And so this would have been, this would have heightened Boaz's sense of awareness to the situation. For this is the woman who's traveled with Naomi, a woman who is from his family. A relative now. She married into that family. And she's a Moabitess. And she has accepted the Lord. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. He knows this, as we'll learn in a few moments. And it seems that the servant continues speaking, verse 7. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. That's what Ruth said. The servant saying this to Boaz. And thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. So Boaz responds, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So the Lord has providentially, first point, providentially led Ruth to this field that belonged to Boaz, her relative. And she goes into the field and gleans from it. She picks some of the ears and starts putting it in her bag. And her relative here, Boaz, invites her to come and remain there. Not to leave, not to go to another field, for he, as her relative, wants to provide for her. She might be inclined to go to another field. You go to one field, you don't want to spend all your time in one person's field because that could look like you're using them and all their things for your gain. And so you go on and you go to each a lot of different people's fields. But Boaz likes her, wants her to stay. He's willing to show favor to her. He wants her to be surrounded by his maidens and glean from his fields. And in case she might be frightened by Boaz's servants, he reassures her that they will not harm her, as was common in that day. And it shows that in the text. That's common, as strangers and aliens would go out into the fields, that they might be harassed and beaten, especially if she was a foreigner, a Moabitess, one who is not from Israel. Picked on, though, also because she's poor. But if she stays, Boaz is saying, if she stays in my field, that won't happen. She's going to be provided for. And Ruth sees this. She understands what's taking place. So who in their right mind would offer a widow foreigner protection from harm and food to eat and provide for her family for Naomi and then water to sustain her strength? Even it shows that she doesn't even have to go and draw the water herself. The servants will draw the water for her, verse 9. You see the favor that the Lord is providing for Ruth here? The grace that is favor of grace? She doesn't deserve this. And yet this is God's grace. Again, we're seeing man's perspective as we read it, and yet God is showing himself here to be showering her with his grace. Now we know a Jew would not normally treat a Moabitess or anybody from a different nation very well, because we see that in the Gospels, that happens often with the Gentiles. They would go around Samaria. They wouldn't even travel through Samaria. And they were like half-related. They were part Jews in Samaria. But what God is doing here through Boaz again is showing his grace to Ruth and Naomi. So that people who turn to the Lord from their sins, He shows favor and grace to. That's something that seems Boaz is realizing, and that we should pick up on here, that was not common with all Jews, and especially in Jesus' day, but that here is a Moabitess, a woman from Moab, who has said, Yahweh is my God. And God's people, Yahweh's people, are my people. She has been saved. She's been brought into the church, in a sense. And Boaz realizes this and treats her like it. She's not a Moabite anymore. She's a Jew, spiritually. And he treats her like it. And that's how we ought to treat outsiders who especially profess faith in Christ. But look at verse 10. Ruth's reply to what Boaz offers to her and her humility. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? She does not know who this man is, at least from the text. She does not know that he is a relative of Naomi. She does not know yet what is going on, except what she can see, and that she has been blessed and therefore humbled, made low. Because she knows she doesn't deserve it. And she knows she's a sinner that can do no good apart from God and deserves nothing but death. That is what is commanded and communicated here. Now, verse 11, to this humility of Ruth, Boaz replies to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. She was willing to leave father and mother. What does that sound like? Sounds like the gospel that God and Jesus commands when we believe the gospel, that we, if required, have to leave father and mother and sister and brother and follow after him. And that's what she did. So Ruth is actually the perfect example of what Jesus commands there in Matthew's gospel. But here we see that Boaz is basically communicating that my people are now your people, Ruth. And my God is your God. Ruth showed strong expressions of love towards Naomi and her husband's death. Naomi's husband's death, and then also in her and the strength that she had in her own husband's death. She gave up everything for the God of Israel, the Lord, which is what we are all called to when we follow after Christ. And this has been fully reported to Boaz. And so he says, verse 12, May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So Boaz prays, in that sense for her right there, that the Lord would show her more favor, more grace. Right? It's communicating that this God, whom she has turned to for salvation and life, she's the same God that all of you should turn to for your salvation. And the only one who can give life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Ruth, who has turned to the Lord, Christian, if you have turned to the Lord, you respond. Your response should be similar to Ruth, as we see it in verse 13. She said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. She recognizes that she found grace and favor with Boaz. She has been comforted by Boaz. She has been dealt with in a respectable way by Boaz, though she knows that she does not deserve it. But as, again, you step back from the story of what we typically see, how we live our lives, as you step back, you see the bigger picture. That it was the Lord who was showing favor to Ruth through Boaz. And this continues in verses 14 through 16, where Boaz invites her to come and eat with him and his servants at their daily meal. She's being shown more favor, more grace. Verse 16, it shows that Boaz commands his servants to pull some of the grains of the grain and drop it so Ruth can pick it up, so she can have it. And so we see the extraordinary grace, the extraordinary grace that Boaz shows. More specifically, that God shows Ruth through Boaz. And Boaz here is just the instrument of God's favor, which we are all called to as servants of Christ, to be the instruments of, to be instruments of God's grace to others. And so as you live your life, every day, you're constantly saying, that is good, that's nice, that's good to have. And you sit down for a meal, you take the meal for granted. You lay down at night in a warm and soft bed with roofs over your heads, especially as it's raining, and you take it for granted. But you're being called here to live in light of God's favor, not just general, this is what happens. This is what's happened. To see all those places, those areas of your life where He has shown you favor, to seek them out, to track them down, that you might praise God and that you may know and understand in your minds and hearts that the Lord always shows favor to the Christian, to you. If God's mercy is new every morning, then we must understand and see that God's grace is as well. The final call this evening is to live in light of God's covenant faithfulness. Live in light of God's covenant faithfulness. Ruth, being shown the faithfulness of the Lord, she has been blessed in a time of need. It says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of flour. And you go back to verse 14, because I forgot to mention this. But you see there, as Boaz invites her to come and eat with her, or with him, it says that you may eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. That's pointing to what happens in the Passover and what Christ partook of himself in the Passover right before the Lord's Supper. Again, pointing us to Christ and His grace, that God passes over us because of our sins in Christ. But verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So she went out, leaving her mother-in-law behind with nothing, and she returns home bearing the weight of God's favor, of His blessings, of His provision. So Ruth has brought this huge bag of barley that's already been harvested, already been beaten out, and it's about a bushel full, a bag which is about a, where it says an ephah, it's about a bushel full. But she doesn't only bring what she gleaned from the field, she also brings the leftovers from the meal she had with Boaz. She was fully satisfied at the meal, but she was sent home with leftovers. And so this is much more than Naomi would expect. This is, she's surprised, she's excited about this, as we would have been in that situation. This could have only come if someone looked on Ruth favorably, and she's been given a meal. She has leftovers. She's fed well, so much that she couldn't finish it all. So verse 19, it says, her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, the name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz. That man is to be blessed. That man is to be made happy, in other words, who so humbly gave of what he had to feed you and to favor you, and then also now me, Naomi. Since you're a Moabitess, and on top of that, since you're a widow, since you're gleaning, not even working for the man, you're just gleaning from the leftovers left in the field. All these things going against you. And then Ruth tells her who the man was. It was Boaz. And you could imagine what Naomi is thinking. Boaz? And it was Boaz. He let you glean in his field and he fed you? Yes, Boaz. It was Boaz. Now, Ruth didn't necessarily know who this was. But Naomi knew who this was, of course. It was her relative. This man who was pointing us to Christ. Christ who provides us much more than we deserve has provided for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz. And so verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness." That's the word we're looking at in this point. "Has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." May Boaz be blessed of the Lord. May the Lord give him all kinds of blessings, both temporal and spiritual and eternal. As the Lord has blessed Boaz, may he bless him more and more. Because Yahweh has not withdrawn his kindness, his loving kindness, his covenant mercy, covenant faithfulness from the living into the dead. Now, he has blessed in some ways by his covenant faithfulness Elimelech, though he is dead, by supporting his wife, who is now a widow. And Ruth, who is now a widow. Even to a third and fourth generation, which will come. As we'll see at the end of the book, Ruth marrying Boaz leads to David, to Jesse, his father, and you see the genealogy there at the very end of chapter 4. That's what God is doing in His covenant faithfulness. In this story where Boaz, pointing to Christ and what He does, what Christ does for us, shows favor to the Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow. Naomi recognizes that it is the Lord who's shown this. She hears the account of what happened that day, and she realizes she's thinking of God. She's thinking of Yahweh. Look what He did. Ruth, this wasn't just you going about your daily thing and getting these things and bringing this food home. This was Yahweh who's doing this. It's the older Christian, in a sense, looking and mentoring the younger Christian and telling her of God's covenant faithfulness. And He's providing for them. He's loving them, cherishing them, guarding them from harm. And all these things that have happened that day, that our God, that God that you said to me, your God is my God, that God, Ruth, is faithful to you and even to me. And He's faithful to all of us. We don't deserve it. We deserve death, of course. But He is a merciful God who is always faithful to His people. He doesn't withdraw from us ever. And Naomi is saying to Ruth, look at the blessings that you have brought home with you today. So Boaz is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives we have. And literally, she says, Naomi does, near to us is He. He is our Redeemer. Near to us is He. He is our Redeemer. Near to us, He is kin. He is a relative. He's one of the closest relatives we have from the family of my late husband. He can redeem you. He can redeem our house. He can redeem our possessions. And so as you see this story unfolding, now after the first chapter, the need of repentance, there we find here good news heaped upon good news. They now know that the Lord has blessed them. He has shown favor to them. He has shown His covenant faithfulness to them in putting in their lives this close relative, Boaz, who can redeem them. And chapter 2 comes to a close, and Ruth communicates to Naomi that she has been asked to stay close to Boaz's servants, to stay until the end of harvest, that she may glean still more and more. And so it says, then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me," and so this isn't something she had communicated yet, "You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close to the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. There, verse 23, a summary of the end of what happened there. She's being shown the favor and grace of the Lord, and this should point us to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who buys us back. That's what redemption or redeeming means. He buys us back. Buys us back from our poverty. Buys us back from our sin. The Lord is always faithful to His people and blessing them because He is the covenant faithful God. But you see, He did make covenant with which, for His people, Jesus Christ, therefore was made a curse because we broke that covenant. Someone must be cursed because you and we broke that covenant, and so Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was cursed for you. But you are blessed. He blessed. He continues to bless you, even in the complete picture of salvation throughout the rest of your life. And that is what the end of Ruth 2 and the rest of this book points to. For Boaz gives of himself like Christ. And what we see here at the end is the Lord using Boaz to be faithful to Ruth and Naomi. So do you live in this reality is the question. In the reality that the Lord is always faithful, that He is a covenant faithful Lord. He will fulfill His promises. He will be merciful to you, a sinner, because He is Yahweh. That's who He is. He's faithful. I am that I am. His name declares forth faithfulness in itself. Do you live knowing and believing that God is always there for you, always present with you by His Spirit, that He loves you, He's merciful to you, is faithful to guard you and keep you, to show you favor and to work in you, as we've heard hearing in Romans, sanctification? He promised that. He's going to do it. He's faithful to His promises. And so live in light of God's covenant faithfulness. So here you're called to live in light of God being real. That you're not just going through life and things are happening, but living in light that God is actually real. If God is real, how ought you to live? Live in light of God's providence. That He works all things for your good, that He's totally sovereign over every aspect of your life, even when you don't realize it. Remember, Christ is King over all. Live in light of God's favor or His grace, knowing that He blesses you richly in this life and even more in eternity. And live in light of God's covenant faithfulness, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will see you through to the end, that His love will never be taken away from you, even when you feel down and depressed and trampled upon. Live in light of who God is. Live in light of that reality, and you will be so blessed. And your sanctification will improve that much more if you live in light of who He is. And so study His Word, study His promises. Study the Psalms, which teach us, like the letters in the New Testament, study the Psalms that teach us how to live in the reality of Yahweh as God. That's what the Psalms teach us. And this book teaches us. Pray and talk together of God's providences, His grace, and His faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You're such a gracious God, that You have, even in our traveling here, You protected us in a million ways, an infinite amount of ways that we could never even conceive of. Even as we've been here and worshiping You, You've upheld our bodies. You've kept us from further sin and further temptation to turn from You. You've kept us protected here from harm and from enemies. You have blessed us greatly by Your grace through the Word. And Father, You've done so much more that we could not even think of or comprehend. And so, Father, we're thankful that You have showered upon us Your grace every moment of every day. And You're continuing to keep Your promises and being faithful to them, because You're the God who's faithful. Help us to live like we believe these things, because we do. But help us to live like it. That though we are not atheists, often we live like we are atheists because we don't pray to you, we don't call out to you, we don't live in light of you. And so help us now to live in light of who you are. That you are real, and if you are real, then cause us to live lives where we leave father and mother and sister and brother. We leave everything behind that the rich young ruler could not do by your grace and by your Spirit. Help us in this and the rest of our life, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.